Amen. What a great song to prepare today. I was sitting there looking at the screen, looking at the words, and just listening to everybody sing about being in awe of our Lord and owing Him everything. And I want you to think about those words as we prepare for today. If you would grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are continuing our series, walking through this book together. We're going to start chapter 6 in the first 13 verses. We're going to finish it next week. Kind of in the same vein, talking about some of the things we've been looking at. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in case you are with us for the first time, either here or online, let me walk you through a little bit about how we got here. Paul planted a church in Corinth, loved them. The wheels came off. Things were not going very well. They started living for themselves, living for how they wanted to. They wanted to basically claim and say they love Jesus, but they really wanted to live for themselves. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to them. They pretty much ignored it. He covered a lot of very, very blunt, bold things to try to get them to repent and come back and to change. And they basically said, "We're good. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate you, but we're good. We're going to do what we want to do. Thank you for that." Paul made a painful visit, wrote a second doozy of a letter, as I keep saying. We don't have record of that. It's kind of a mysterious thing. But in light of all of that, something profound changed. Some conviction happened and some change happened. And Paul kind of hammered him pretty hard. I know. And so he writes another letter to them, 2 Corinthians, which he's covering a lot of these details, trying to remind them of the love of God, but also to get them to continue to remember, to repent, and draw near to the Lord. We've covered a lot of things over the first five chapters, but I'm not going to go through all of that. But I want you to remember last week, because it goes very smoothly when you go through books like this together. We saw that the motivation for all of us, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a follower of Christ serving in some capacity, because tag, you're it. You're a minister. You understand that, right? You may not ever preach a sermon in your life, but you preach a sermon every day the way that you live. Whether you're a high school kid, a student, a child, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a minister of the gospel. And you are letting people know who this Jesus is by how you live and how we carry on with our life. Paul reminds us that two things, reverent fear of the Lord and a complete overwhelming love of Jesus, are what compels him and all of us to serve. And so it's hard to hear. He reminds us that last week that we don't live for ourselves anymore. We are gone. It's over. It's about Jesus. Our lives are lived for Him. He has reconciled us back to Himself, just as we sung about. And we can't just sing songs about being oohs and ahs and I'm overwhelmed and I'm in awe of you. Paul is saying, and he reminds us that we are overwhelmed by His love and we can't help it. We want others to know Him and we want to live for Him. And so as we get going into this chapter, I want you to think about something, because today's sermon title is called Crazy for Christ. Well, there's quotes around crazy. You can read it on the bulletin if you want to. I want you to think about chapter 5, back, I think it was in verse 13, I believe, when Paul said, some of you, Josh alluded to it in the children's sermon, some of you, Paul says, some of you think I'm out of my mind. Some of you think I'm crazy. Some of you think I've lost it because of all this Jesus stuff. I need you to think about that. Because I've said this I've said it several times. I think the world could use a little bit of crazy for Christ. And can I just, let me let the sermon out of the bag here. A little bit less of people who say, I love Jesus. I'm going to sing songs about Him on Sunday, but when I leave Monday through the rest of the week, it's all on me. I'm going to do what I want to do. The world needs a little bit of crazy for Christ, for people to be not just oohed and awed, but to be overwhelmed by this love of Jesus and a healthy awe, as we just sang about, I don't know the right tense of that, that we're overwhelmed by Him. Yes. We want others to know Him. And in today, Paul's going to continue this as we get to the first 13 verses. So I'm going to ask you to grab your copy of the scriptures. If you don't mind standing with me, I'm going to read our scriptures. We'll pray. There should be a blue hardback one in front of it if you want to borrow one of ours. Charlie's going to have it on the old Sky Bible on the wall. You can read along there as well. Let's read 13 verses. We'll pray. And I want us to see this amazing story of God continue as Paul's pleading with these people to know Jesus by the way that we live our lives and the way we changed. Chapter 6, coming right off of chapter 5, where God says, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. And then we get into chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now, in the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling blocks in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always receiving joy, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We open wide our hearts to you. Verse 12. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Let's pray together. I know I say it every week, but take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. And if you may be so bold in your own heart, if this is your desire, would you ask the Lord to do something great today? Every one of us, we got, be it plans for spring break, maybe it's work to do today, maybe things in your life that you're thinking, once we get done with this, I got to get going. Would you in your own heart, if it's your desire, would you just ask the Lord to give us focus, to give him our full attention, that somehow, some way, something said through the Spirit would change us. And if you may be so bold, would you pray for me? Father, we thank you for the day, and it's a privilege to come. I thank you for the homes and the families and the individuals that are all represented here, and for those that are with us online. God, may we not take this for granted as we come into this place freely. We get to open up our Bibles, and we get to sing songs to you and songs about you, and we get to posture our souls and put them in a place where we can be changed and molded and shaped. Because, Father, if we came here just to sing a few songs and hear a guy talk a little bit, we're missing it already. I pray that your Spirit would move, and from the youngest to the oldest, that something phenomenal would happen on a simple Sunday like this. Yes. That you would do something great, that you would change us, that you would remind us to be overwhelmed by the love that you have for us, and that our lives are indeed to be changed. Yes. So that the world would take notice. So do something great today so that you can get all the praise and all the glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, like I said, we're gonna go pretty quick. We got 13 verses to go through, but I want you to see a little bit of reminder from last week. I used the phrase of compartmentalizing Jesus and how the tendency sometimes, what the Corinthians were trying to do, and sometimes even in modern day 2021, we want to compartmentalize Jesus, put him over here. We want to do work. We want to do family. We want to do relationships and hobbies and all these things. We put Jesus over here, and if we can, if it's convenient, we try to squeeze him in there. Yeah, I'm all about getting my marriage, my hobbies, my time, my priorities, but that's not what Paul preaches, and that's not what's going on here. When I do that or when you do that, we are no different than the Corinthians. We are determining how we're going to follow, and you're going to hear me say this a couple of times. Are you willing to follow Jesus on his terms or your own? Let me say that again. Are you following Jesus on his terms or on your own? Because sometimes what David likes to do, I like to bring my own terms up here and say, I want to do all of these things, but when it gets harder and convenient, that's why I'm going to play by my rules. That's why I'm going to take down this banner, as we talked about last week, of being an ambassador for Jesus. I'm going to take down the banner of Jesus. I'm going to raise up the banner of David. No, in this one, it's going to be about me. The way I handle my business, the way you handle your business, that's on me. way ahead of my money. That's on me. My family, my kids. You hear what I'm emphasizing? My. That we steward all things. We surrender, as we just sung about. We surrender all of our life to Him out of reverence and awe of what He's done. Paul's dealing with people that are frustrated with him. He's dealing with a church that he planted, that they're wanting to go back to their old ways, and they're kind of coming back, and he's reminding them of what it means to follow Jesus and how to be changed from that caterpillar to a butterfly, and how being a butterfly matters when the lost world is looking around. This transformation should take place. And let's get started. Look at the first couple of verses as he's talking to these people. He says, as God's co-workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of salvation. Listen to the urgency. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 1, he's talking about being partners with God, sharing with his ministry, and he's begging them, don't miss or reject this. Don't buy into these false gospels. If you thematically through this whole book, these false peddlers of the gospel that are trying to just gather a crowd, they got their letters of recommendation saying how awesome they are, and they come in and they're just beating their own chest, gathering a crowd. You just don't worry about Jesus. Just give me the accolades. Tell me how good a speaker I am. Tell me how awesome I am. And Paul, he's pleading with them. He says, don't buy into that garbage. And then in verse 2, he quotes Isaiah, who predicted at the time of God's choosing, he would save his people, and that God would release them from bondage and clear a path to return to their homeland. Now, Hebrew people read this, they heard this and read this, and thought someday he's going to bring Israelites out of bondage, out of Babylon. And he actually did that. If you can read Ezra chapter 1, if you get bored today, this afternoon, you can read all about that. Paul understood this. It's awesome. Paul understood this profound. He understood the same thing. This prophecy was going to be fulfilled in his day, that God would send the Messiah, Jesus, to redeem and to rescue mankind through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Paul is screaming, per se. I'm not going to do it right now because it'd get awkward. But now's the time. Today's the day. Now, let me look at you this morning. I get excited about a lot of things, but do you feel the passion about this? He's pleading with these people. Today could be the day. Today could be the day where eternity is secure. Today could be the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Listen. Heed the words of the Lord. Paul said last week, just to kind of tie it all together, he was convinced that Jesus died once and for all, and that for all who had placed their faith and their trust and commit to following him, to be so overwhelmed by this love story of God, those are the ones who can inherit the kingdom. Yes. And the question I have at the bottom of my notes here is, do you and do I? I'm not asking if you believe a story about Jesus. I'm asking you if you believe in what he has done, and it is invading every nook and cranny, wherever that comes from, in your life. Paul's so passionate. People thought he was crazy. They thought he was a fanatic. They thought he was a little out there and just kind of different. And when he began to, hear this, when he began to tell people about his Damascus Road encounter, about his passion, about his commitment, about all the things and the joy that he found, people thought he was crazy. I read a story about the great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He used to talk about this, and people in his congregation, with all due respect, he had somebody in his congregation and try to convince Charles Spurgeon that I'm sure Paul just had a fit of epilepsy, is what he called it. Some physical ailment that he had. That's why he went, it couldn't have been this God stuff. And you know, and Spurgeon said this, I just thought it was kind of antiquated language, but it's funny. He says, oh, blessed epilepsy. I hope that every man in London would experience that kind of epilepsy. And so whatever you want to call it, Spurgeon's like, you can't discredit this. Paul's passionate. He's overwhelmed. He's been changed. And Spurgeon's like, don't discredit that. I want everybody to experience that. Biblically, you could go back to Acts chapter 26. Don't turn there, but let me just tell you a story. Paul stands before King Agrippa. He's telling his personal testimony about Damascus, about what Jesus has done. And then a guy named Festus jumps in. You can read it later today. Festus jumps in and says this, quote, Paul, you are insane. He shouted it out to him. They thought he was nuts. They said, all of your education, all those things you're reading, you've literally, quote, lost your mind. And Agrippa tells Paul, are you with me? He says, Paul, you think you can convince me to be a Christian in such a short time? And I love Paul's response. He says, short time or long, I want you, and I picture him turning to everybody. He says, I want you and everybody. You like that? Let's put the R's in there. Everybody. I want everybody. You, King Agrippa, you, Festus, kind of hurt me, you little insult, kind of hurt me a little bit about telling me I've kind of lost it. But I want you and everybody who can hear my voice to come to faith in Jesus. Can I ask you, is that just for us crazy preachers that talk to people, or is that something that y'all should have a passion about? Let me turn it back on me. Is that something that I should have a passion about when I'm not on this stage? Absolutely. Is that something that Josh should have a passion about when he's not teaching children and or students and all of our team kid workers and Sunday school teachers, that we don't just have a passion when we're up front and center, but when we're off the platform and we're in the real world, that we have that same passion of people wanting to know Jesus? That is a convicting thing for me. I hope it is for you, because this passion, it's not just to go, Paul, you are awesome, man. I wish other people would catch that passion. Yeah, that's us. We need to catch this. And then Paul gets into verses 3 through 10, and he pleads with them. Look at verse 10. Put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Let's go all the way to 10. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, and distresses. And here's a list of things none of us are in this room probably going to have to go through. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. In hard work, that would be good, we hard work. Sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. I'll talk about that in just a minute. In the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love for one another. Verse 7, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right and in the left hand. Verse 8, through glory and dishonor, look at the paradox here. Through glory and dishonor, bad report or good report. Genuine, yet we're regarded as imposters. Whether we're known, verse 9, or regarded as unknown. Whether we're dying or we live on. Whether we're beaten, we're not killed. Sorrowful, yet we always rejoice. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul begins to expound on this paradox of what it looks like to follow Jesus. A little bit crazy, a little bit unique. Paul wants us, and he shows us in verse 3, how to be careful with people. We don't want to put a stumbling block in front of others in coming to know Jesus. We are ambassadors for the Lord. We represent him, good or bad. And everyone in this room, we do that. Every day that we live, every day that we speak, we either usher people closer to the Lord or we push them away. There's very little neutral ground, typically. Paul shows in verse 4 that his ministry is approved by God. And he's gone through a lot of stuff. Troubles, hardships, beating, imprisonments, riots. But notice in verse 6, I want to focus on something. Notice in verse 6, where he's going to focus on, I would call them some positive things. And you want to call it a litmus test of what it looks like as an ambassador. And what it looks like to be somebody who's basically living the butterfly life and not walking as a caterpillar going back. When people look at him and say, something's different. He says, purity. Understanding, patience, kindness, and sincere love. To be pure is to be free from contamination, to be holy, to be set apart, to be distinct. Understanding means they grasped the gospel and they believed it, not just mentally, but it affected the way that they lived. And then we see what we can see as fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience and kindness and sincere love. If just those five things, would you just do something for me this morning? If just those five things mentioned, how do those land on you? Because there are times, church, whenever I'm not very patient and I struggle with those things. Paul wants us to see this paradox of all of these difficulties and going through. But the way that we live and the way that we love, it can usher people to know Jesus. And the opposite of that is just informed. If I claim Christ and yet live in none of those things, I can cause people to think they can live just like the Corinthians. Set apart, overwhelmed by the gospel, filled with the Spirit, patient, kind, and showing others this love of Jesus that we claim to have changed us. In 8 through 10, I want you to look at 8 through 10. He says, he's going to continue to talk about how a life of following Jesus can be confusing to the world, can come across as a little crazy. It says, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet we're regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not killed, sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet we're making people rich, not talking about money, by the way, sorry about that, having nothing yet possibly possessing everything. And you could go on and on. I think about times when Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Anybody remember that? It's gain. You're nuts. That's crazy. You're telling me that to leave this planet and to pass away is better for us as Christ followers. Yes, I am. Isn't that weird? I preached a lot of funerals, and I've talked to a lot of people that there's people out there that they're looking and they're kind of tracking in because they don't really buy all this Jesus stuff. You're telling me, Pastor, you're going to try to sell that to me that there's something better for us than on this planet. Yes. It doesn't make sense to the lost world. It shouldn't make sense to the lost world. For some of you that maybe came to faith at a later stage of life, which is what some of the people I'm talking to the most, when you come to faith as an adult and you can say, I thought this Jesus stuff was crazy. I thought y'all should, why are y'all getting up on the, you should be sleeping in on Sundays. Why aren't you having sex before marriage? Why aren't you living together? Why aren't you getting wasted with everybody else? Why aren't you doing all the, why aren't you out at the parties, high school kids? Why aren't you doing all these things? Just have fun. Live it up. Live the dream. This is it. This is as good as it's going to get. Live it up. Something's changed. Something's different. I represent somebody else. I'm not the ambassador of my own life anymore. I represent something different. And then the lost world, hear me this morning, the lost world begins to notice, yeah, those butterfly wings are looking a little different. I don't have those. I could go on and on and on about the devastation that happens when people who say they love Jesus crawl around in this planet like a caterpillar. You with me this morning? There is nothing different about your life other than you say you did something, you made a decision one time, and you hope you're going to escape hell someday, but when it comes to the in-between, there's really nothing different. That's the danger, and that is the urgency, was Paul saying, verse 3, don't be a stumbling block. Can I tell you something? I know I'm getting a little excited. If you want to live like a caterpillar, please don't say you love Jesus. Because there are people living in Olden, Texas who are, maybe they say they know Christ, but they're looking to you and they're looking to me. And if we're the same, yet I don't want this Jesus, we become a stumbling block for them ever to come to know the life changing message of the gospel. I don't got to change a thing. I can just do something, maybe pray a prayer someday, and I can be just like you and do what you do at the parties and do what you do at out in gatherings and just handle my business the way that you do. I don't have to be different no matter what. I can just do what I want to do and keep Jesus over here and then hope I go to heaven when I die. I'm pleading with you, and I'm at the top of this. We've got to make sure that we're not puttering around like caterpillars saying that we are a butterfly. When the people that observe our life say, you know what, you look kind of like me. We don't want to be a stumbling block. The world should look at our lives and say, that's different. That's a little bit crazy. I love how A.W. Tozer says it. It's a little bit lengthy a quote, but listen to how he says it. He says, a real Christian, is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he's never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. Ready for this? He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. The man who has met God is not looking for anything. He has found it. I'm going to read that again. The man who has met God is not looking for anything. He has found it. He's not searching for light upon him. The light has already shined. His certainty may not be bigoted or understood. But his assurance is that of one who knows by experience his religion is not hearsay. He's not a copy. He's not a facsimile. He is an original from the hand of the Holy Spirit. This is a life that looks different. This is a life of an ambassador. This is a life, as I said last week, you can go back and listen to it, when I talked about the testimony of William Borden, the Derry estate, and on his tomb, on top of the tomb, it's a whole long story, I'm not going to get into it, you can go back and listen. On his tomb, it says, apart from Christ, there is no explanation for a life. What a testimony for us in Olton, Texas, small town America, for somebody to say, other than Jesus, there's no reason for them to love me the way they do, to talk to me the way they do, to help me the way they do. There's no reason for that. It's weird. And I go back to this. I honestly can't get past this realization point that Paul's making. Excuse me. Does our life of following Jesus, does it look anything different? Does it look peculiar? Does it look weird? Does it look unique, odd to the world? Do we come across as a mystery to folks? And I know what some of you may be thinking, Pastor, we live in the Bible Belt. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody loves Jesus, right? Everybody's got 10 Bibles. We're all good here. I can't tell you how many pastors I've talked to that talk about pastoring in Bible Belt America is the hardest place to minister, because why? Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Everybody thinks they love Jesus, and everybody thinks they're good because of something they've done in the past, and they can live how they want, and they're just thinking they're good. This is the stuff that kind of gets a little bit haunting, or it should be, for us to say, does anybody look at our life and say, yeah, that's a little different right there. Why do they love the way that they do? Why do they speak that way? Why do they act that way? Why do they respond? Why do they prioritize? Why do they steward things the way that they do? Why the way that they handle priorities and respond and reaction and words and why do they do that? It's weird. I want us to wrestle with that today. I'm going to say it again. Are we following Christ on His terms according to Scripture, or on our terms based upon things that we've kind of fabricated? Moving forward, Paul comes across as a little bit crazy to these guys. The church has begun to question him. And why? Because Paul is talking about all this Jesus stuff, but life around him has not been very good. We talk about this prosperity. You want me to follow your Jesus? You just got the tar kicked out of you. I don't know what that even means, by the way. You want me to follow Jesus, but you're in prison. He's eventually going to get poured out like a drink offering. He's going to get killed for the... You want me to follow Jesus? I'd rather follow somebody that's going to preach and tell me my pocket's going to be full, my bank account's going to be full, my kids are going to be healthy, everything's going to work out for me. That's the bill of goods I want to follow. Can I tell you something? That's why those itinerant preachers in Corinth, they were very popular. Paul's message wasn't like that. Paul comes across and says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You may follow Jesus. You give him all to... It may not work out the way you think. Hardships, beatings, riots, all of these things are taking place. There is a cost of following Jesus. Can I put it in my own words? It's not going to be easy. And they don't like it. They didn't want to receive this. They actually pushed Paul away yet again. In verse 11, Paul says, we've spoken freely to you. He calls them out by name in verse 11. Look at that. He only does it a couple times in the books that he writes. He says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Whew, got called out. Open wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection for you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open wide your hearts also. Now, just to make this clear as we kind of land the plane, I need you to hear this, because, or just to be reminded of how they wanted to live in Corinth. Paul dealt with a lot of different things. We covered that all last year. We spent a whole year walking through 1 Corinthians. They wanted to love Jesus, live for themselves. They wanted to do all of these things. It got so bad that even the sexual ethic of their life, where pagans who were following a false god would look at these guys, go and say, yeah, that's not okay. These people that could care less about Jesus are watching these Christians and going, yeah, that ain't all right. That's not okay. It's a pretty big indictment for somebody who doesn't love Jesus, could care less about Jesus, that worships pagan gods, is looking at Christ followers and is going, yeah, that ain't all right. That's not right. See, those folks in Corinth, they wanted to believe, I say it again, they wanted to believe in Jesus on their terms. They wanted nothing more, as heartbreaking as it sounds and as bold as it sounds, they wanted nothing more than just to hopefully to get out of hell someday. It doesn't work that way. That's why they rejected the entire first book of 1 Corinthians, or the 1 Corinthians. They said, Paul, we're good. Thank you. We like our Jesus on our terms. We want to do things our way. And that's why Paul hammered divisions, sexual ethic practices, worship freedoms and practices, worship gatherings. They started having this messed up views of the resurrection. He's like, no, this is not okay. And Paul had some difficult words for them. And what they did is they responded in the way that so many of us are today. When somebody really cares about you and they step into that mess and they step into that conversation and try to tell you, I love you, but the way you're living, it's not okay. See, there's three responses to that. You say, hey, that's hard to hear, but thanks for caring enough to tell me. The second one is, I don't really agree 100% with all that, but let me process and let me wrestle with that and kind of figure some things out. Or the third is, you can say, I can't even believe you would talk to me that way. I can't believe I'm done with you. And you push them away. The Corinthians are doing number three. Paul says in verse 11, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We open up our hearts wide to you. And what he means by open up our hearts wide means he loved them deeply. So anybody in this room that says you love somebody, but you see them living a life that is not according to Jesus, and you're going to step back to that, don't say you love them. If you want to open up your hearts widely, that's what Paul says. I love you enough. I'm stepping into this. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You may not like it. You may push me away for a minute, but I need you to hear that. And what the Corinthians are doing, they took their ball and they went home. Don't talk about my personal life. Don't talk about what I do at parties. Don't talk about how I handle alcohol. Don't talk about what I do on Sunday mornings. Don't talk about the way I speak. Don't talk to me about the way that I, yada, yada, whatever it could be. That's me. That's my business. You stay away. And what I want to press into this morning, there is nowhere in Scripture that you're going to find a part of say, hey, you just do you, and I'm going to do me. Paul later in chapter 7, we'll get there down the road, Paul even says, he doubles down on that. He even says, hey, if my letter caused sorrow, I don't regret sending it to you. I'm sure it stung, I'm paraphrasing, I'm sure it stung to hear that, but I said it and I meant it. You know, I said what I meant, but I meant what I said. You know, all of that, I said it on purpose because I'm glad, because it's going to bring you to repentance. It's going to get you back in right standing with the Father. And when we look at Scripture, as we see as a church and as followers of Christ, we see our lives intertwined. Romans chapter 12 reminds us that in Christ, we who are many are one body and each belongs to the other. That's why they opened their mouths and they spoke truth into them. And they said, hey, you may think that's okay. The practices and freedoms, the things we talked about last year with the 1 Corinthians, the things that you think are okay for you to do, what Paul said, hey, can I tell you, church, Can I tell you, Corinth? Can I tell you, Olton? Can I tell you, whoever's listening? Hey, the world is looking at the church and ain't nobody looking like butterflies. That's what he's saying. Everybody, I said that 5 times a day. We're just crawling around looking like caterpillars. Nobody is seeing the life-changing message and the beautiful wings and how we can fly. That sounds weird, but I mean, all of these things that we can do in Christ, nobody's looking and going, wow, Jesus is cool. Look how he's changed them. They talk different. They do life different. They're kind of crazy. And I need you to hear that, because if that stings a little bit, that's okay, just like Corinth. But please, church, I plead with you as your pastor, don't take your ball and go home. Step into it. Step into the fray a little bit and hear it, because if there's something in yours, just like in my life, that I've got to evaluate, even next week, we've got to talk about this some more, then we do that. We follow him on his terms. Do the people that you influence, do they see the wings of a butterfly? That's something we got to let marinate for, just let the Holy Spirit talk to us about. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, brothers and sisters, listen, he talks about this, how we deal with this, how we press in and love people. If someone is caught in sin, we who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. Not harshly, we restore them gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Putting God first and putting others before yourself. This idea of bearing burdens, it's carrying with endurance heavy loads. Used metaphorically so it can help us understand that when others go through difficulty, they are not alone. And that, my friends, looks a little bit different. Because if you don't want, and if I don't want my life to be intertwined with others, I dare not want to be a part of the church. And as cold as this may sound, if there is anybody who say they love Jesus and they want to not be a part of the church, wherever they're at, if they want to say, no, that's all about me, I'm going to be separate, I don't need the church, I don't want anybody all up in my business, I'm going to do my life, nobody's going to talk to me, I'm going to follow Jesus on my terms, I don't need the church, that's not how God made it to be. He made the church to be connected and to be intertwined, so you dare not carry your burdens alone. That is a holy distinction of the body of individuals, which is the church. J.C. Ryle talks about living holy and distinct. He says, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find it described in Scripture. It's the habit of agreeing in God's judgments, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standards of his word. That, my friends, is the goal for us. Where does it sound? As new creations, butterflies, to not be a stumbling block, like verse 3 says. Paul understood that people were watching him. Paul knew that people were going to see how he responded to criticism. Paul knew how he was going to handle turmoil, and he knew that he could not compartmentalize Jesus. He couldn't put him over here in the corner. That's why he said, I've been crucified. We talked about it last week. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. I do not live for myself anymore. I want to close by reading something with you, last part of last week's text over you. Make no mistake today, the invitation, if you're a Christ follower, is do we look and live distinct? The way we love, the way we do life. If you don't know Christ and your life is still, whether you're young or whether you're old, if you're still a caterpillar that is new in Christ, that is not new in Christ, that is not an ambassador for Jesus, that is still living for you, and you know that your eternity is not secure, then maybe someday you can have a conversation about that. Maybe today. As Paul said, maybe today is the day of salvation. Does yours and does my life look peculiar to the world? I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to bow your heads. I'm going to read this over you, and then we're going to pray. We're going to sing, if you don't mind. Part of last week's text, kind of leading into all of this stuff, is when Paul began to articulate and explain to them, yeah, I know you think I've lost my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. If we are out of our mind, it is for the Lord's sake. If we are right in our mind, it's for yours. Hear this. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. My question today as you pray, just before we close, are you convinced and are you compelled? Are you convinced of who Jesus says he is and what he's done for you? And in turn, are you so compelled to live for him? As his ambassador, as that new creation. And friends, if there is something in your life, let's not waste our time today. If there is something in your life that you know that is not something that resembles Christ in any form or fashion, and you know it, in your heart of hearts you know it, just confess that to him right now. God, help me in that area. Help me to get that out. Help me to not be a bad example and show people a false gospel of this Jesus that I say I love, but I really don't live differently. You know what it is. Just pray. If you don't know Jesus, maybe today could be the day of salvation. As Paul pleaded with Corinth, I plead with you today, have conversations. Come talk to me, talk to Josh, talk to your parents, talk to somebody, a Sunday school teacher, a teen kid, talk to someone and say, I want to know more about this Jesus. Just pray for a minute, then we're going to sing. Are you convinced and are you compelled? Continue to pray. I'm going to ask the praise team to sing the first verse over you. Just continue to pray as they sing. We'll stand in just a minute, but just spend some time with the Lord.